Welcome to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio, a stimulating look at culture, current events, faith, and politics from a Christian and conservative point of view. We don't just talk on the radio, we blog too. Check us out at caffeinatedthoughts.com. Now grab a cup of coffee and join us. This is Caffeinated Thoughts Radio.
Hey, Caffeinated Thoughts Radio is brought to you by M&A Moving and Hauling, serving all of Central Iowa for your moving needs. Call 515-490-2640 and they'll send you a couple of guys. Welcome to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. This is Shane Vanderhart, Brian Myers, and we have another week, and we're
you have no life. That's the reason why the weeks go by.
That's true. Yeah, it seems like lately, except for Christmas and New Year's Day,
you blog a little bit, and then you go to work and then you come back and blog a little bit more, and then you go back to work,
and then I dream of work.
Yeah, it's.
In the midst of a web development project, too. So, yeah, life has been a little bit busy.
Well, I hope it gets better for you, buddy. I've had an interesting week, too, because we're doing all of our end-of-the-year business stuff. We're paying taxes and we're paying insurance. And now you're looking at a very broke co-host. Mm-hmm. I paid my insurance premiums and I paid my taxes.
But you did it with a smile on your face.
My pockets are empty. Oh, my.
Oh, good old Uncle Sam.
Yeah. Well, anyway, on our VIP line, we do have a genuine VIP. We have Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, former associate professor at Syracuse University, and she held a joint teaching appointment in the Center for Women's Studies and was director of undergraduate studies, and she has an interesting life story to tell. And anyway, we'll get right into it. Good morning, Rosaria.
Good morning. Happy New Year as well.
Happy New Year's. Yeah, I can't believe our listeners haven't heard. It was last year when our listeners heard from us.
So well,
somebody had to use that worthless joke.
That's right. Now it's going to take me about 3 months to remember to write 2015 when I
that'll
write
be the
date out. So. That's about how long it takes me to finally figure things out.
Well, Rosaria, sometimes there are seemingly small things in life that are pivotal. And apparently you received a letter, must have been about 15, 16 years ago. You received a letter from Pastor Ken Smith, and it was ultimately really monumental in its importance in your life. Can you tell us a little bit about that letter?
Well, I was a professor at Syracuse University, and I was in a committed lesbian relationship, and I believed very strongly that Christianity was harmful and foolish, and I was working on a book studying the religious right from a lesbian feminist perspective, and so I had written a very short article in the local Syracuse Post about the recent Promise Keeper visit to the university, and I had received a number of responses to that, so many that I just kept one box on one side of my desk for hate mail and the other side for fan mail, and I'd open the mail and drop it in, and then at the end of the week, everything went into the recycling bin, and that was that. But one letter simply defied my filing system, and it was from Pastor Ken Smith, and that began a friendship and a window into what it means for a Christian to be a good neighbor, and that was the vehicle Ken and his wife Foy and the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church and the friends I met there, that was the path that the Lord used to ultimately bring me to himself.
I remember reading an article from you by you in Christianity Today. That's where I first heard about you. You wrote the word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. I love the word pictures there. Those who profess the name commanded my pity and wrath. I mean, you were not just not a believer. You were antagonistic toward people of faith.
I was. You know, and it's funny because I really hadn't always been. I that had been somewhat of a slow journey. As a child, I remember the, you know, the name of Jesus rolling off of my tongue in prayers. In college, I, you know, the name of Jesus rolled off of my back like, you know, any other, you know, I don't know, just something that I really didn't care about anymore. And then by the time I had met Ken, the name of Jesus was a menacing term to me.
What?
Absolutely.
I'm just kind of curious, what happened? I mean, that's a slow progression, just kind of like it was maybe a slow progression back toward faith. What happened in that period of time?
I think that's a normal progression. I don't think that you can be neutral about Jesus.
I totally agree with that, yeah.
I really don't. I think if you are, you know, if the name of Jesus is insignificant, if the atonement is truly just a piddling annoyance to you, at some point, you will end up where I was. I mean, you might not end up in a lesbian relationship, or, I mean, you wouldn't necessarily end up with all of the trappings of how hard my heart was, but you will end up with a hard heart because Jesus commands all of us. We don't just fit Jesus into the external, you know, identities of our life.
If I can take you back to that letter just for a moment, What was different about that letter? What was compelling about that letter? What made it defy your filing system?
Yeah. Well, I was a user, right? And I was working on a book on the religious right, and in order to do that, I needed to actually read the Bible. I needed to read this book that got all these people, you know, off track, in my opinion. And I've I'm a serious scholar. I knew enough to know that I could not read the Bible on my own. And so, you know, quite frankly, Ken looked like somebody I could use. He was nice enough. He wasn't obnoxious. It wasn't hate mail. So he wasn't being antagonistic. But it was clear that he knew more than I did about the Bible. And it was also clear that for me to write this book, I needed to really understand why Christians believed that the Bible was authoritative. I needed to understand why Christians believed that, Jesus entered into history rather than emerged from it. I needed to understand why Christians actually believed that anybody could rise from the dead, and he seemed like somebody I could talk to. He was a neighbor. He didn't seem, you know, at least in his letter, he wasn't overly interested in me. You know, most of the letters that I received, people were overly interested. They either wanted to convert me or condemn me. It seemed that Ken just wanted to be my neighbor. That was appealing.
Well, along those lines, you write that it was good that Pastor Smith didn't invite you to church or share the gospel when you eventually had that first meeting with him.
Yes, definitely.
So my question is, would it have been wrong for him to do so, or simply ineffective for you personally in your view?
Well, I don't think it would have been wrong, but I think it would have been threatening, and Ken knew that. Before Ken,
so this was
wrote
a matter
that
of this
me,
was a matter of discernment on his part.
Exactly, a matter of specifically discerning what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do in that moment.
Okay, and you mentioned that you'd read the Bible, and if I recall correctly, you read it multiple times, and you read it in different versions. You were in the middle of reading it in this period where you were really, really examining Scripture. You were in the middle of that when you started to have this relationship with Pastor Smith and his wife.
Right. I was. I'm not sure if I would say the middle of it, because it was really very early on in the research project. But I had read through the Bible and certainly could tell that I was going to need really some evangelical Christian to explain to me why this was compelling, because it seemed fantastical, so many things about it. I also, as an English professor, I study, hermeneutics and canonicity and, different narrative voices. And I really was intrigued that this Bible had every genre that exists literarily. So I wanted to talk to somebody who clearly thought that this was more than just an intriguing book. And it seems to me that, and it's always, this has always been the way I do my scholarship, it's easy to dismiss people and ideas if you make a straw man out of them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really important to not do that. So I was just, you know, just genuinely curious. Why would a well-meaning, thoughtful, intelligent person commit your life to Jesus?
You said something earlier that kind of just struck me. You read through, before you were a believer, the Bible numerous times, mm-hmm. with different versions. I was thinking, as you said that, there are a lot of Christians that haven't even done that. That's an entirely different topic. I know, and we can go a totally different direction with that. But it's like,
and it breaks my heart.
Me too.
You know that? I mean, it really does break my heart that there is simply, you know, as a faithful follower of Christ, as a believer, as a lover of Jesus, to neglect the Word of God is just it's a huge dangerous move. I mean, especially if you consider yourself an evangelical. Because you're not just reading for yourself. You know, when I got up this morning and I had my devotions, it was not just for me
mm-hmm.
that I was doing that. I mean, yeah. many of the people that I was praying and thinking about were the people who are listening right now.
Absolutely.
To us having this conversation, where we're not alone. So, you know, I do think that it is, it's a very dangerous reality that some Christians are comfortable with reading the Bible the way that unbelievers read their horoscopes, you know, kind of a verse a day.
Yeah. Like
you know what I mean?
And yeah.
That's really wrong.
Absolutely.
It is dangerous.
You're listening to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio with, we have Rosaria, Butterfield Champagne.
Buddy.
Champagne Butterfield. I'm just totally messing up your name.
He hasn't had any sleep.
Yeah. I'm sleep deprived.
You're in a long
today.
Line, buddy. Don't worry about it.
Okay. you know, one thing that also, as we're discussing reading the Bible, you know, that it is God's love letter to us, and he's speaking to us, and he has commandments that he wants us to follow, and he has promises he wants us to believe, and it's just amazing how many people just neglect that. But as you in your study, as you were reading, can you kind of remember the first time maybe a light bulb went off for you,
or went on?
Yeah. Or well, there's so many. Yeah. You know, there's so many light bulbs. I'm a gluttonous reader. I read the way some people might hunker down with a box of cookies. You know, I read in big chunks, and a lot happens when you read the Bible in big chunks. I mean, if you just sat down today and read the book of Genesis, you would be overwhelmed with how quickly sin not only entered the world, but made the world a bloodbath.
Hmm.
You know, there'd be no way to just sit down today and read Genesis and come away with the idea that sin was simply something that you do. You could never walk away from a whole day with Genesis and say sin is just wrongdoing.
Yeah.
When, you know, so that was really powerful to me to realize, you know, I really thought that sin was just a kind of cultural phobia.
Mm-mm.
But, you know, to read in the Bible that, you know, when God says to Cain, sin is lurking at the door, its desire is for you, but you shall have mastery over it. That was powerful. And that's the fourth book, you know, that's the fourth chapter of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But if you keep reading, you know, sort of compulsively and gluttonously as I was reading, you get to a place where you realize that not only is this a book that, you know, this is a book that tells you who God is, it's a book that tells you who you are in relation to God, but even deeper, it explodes some of the things that even Christians say. You know, I had heard so many Christians say, you know, if you don't commit your life to Jesus, you won't go to heaven. You need to be saved from your sin. But, you know, if you sit down and read the Bible, the entire Bible in a three-month period, you realize it's not, you don't need to be so much saved from your sin. You need to be saved from God, because God will send you to hell. I mean, I don't mean to be, you know, be a downer here this morning.
No, but, it's...
You know,
well,
it, it's just true. I mean, the Psalms especially, you mm-hmm. know, arrows are pointing. That was really new information.
Yeah, well, I'm just...
And at some point it really seemed to me that it was almost like Genesis 3 and Romans 1 became like bookends to my life.
Yeah.
And so that was powerful. Now, it was also very important. I was not reading alone. I was reading under the discipling friendship of my neighbor. And he was my friend, and I trusted him. So I could talk to him about these things. And also, because it was a research project, I was talking to everybody about these things. You know, everyone in my world knew what I was reading and what I was thinking and how I was processing this.
And we'll have to pick up on this probably next segment, but I'm just kind of curious, just lead off with the question.
Less than a minute left.
What were some of your friends thinking? Have you lost your mind?
Certainly many of my friends thought that this was a kind of fruitless project, but one friend in particular, a transgendered friend, you know, she cornered me in the kitchen one Thursday night and said, "Rosaria, this Bible reading is changing you, and I'm scared." And I said, "Jay, what if I told you I think it's true and Jesus is a real and risen Lord and we're in trouble?" And she said, "Well, what would you think if I told you I had been a Presbyterian minister for 15 years?"
Wow.
And on that note, we'll
be back.
Hi, this is Brian Myers. You've heard me talk about how Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management got my business insured when no one else could. But Tim also insured my home and my family's automobiles. And just the other day, Tim told me that he had a 3-week stretch where he saved 3 different local families $1,000 per year or more on their insurance. And he said this is not an uncommon thing. So naturally, I said, sign me up for that. Tim Hibbing is a young man who grew up in Ames, who went to Iowa State, and has been in the insurance business for nearly 10 years. He's low-key and no pressure. To get a quote, call him or even text him at 515-290-9000. That's 515-290-9000. Call or text Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management. That's 515-290-9000. Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management.
You're running late and tempted to disobey that no-walk signal. Waiting can be frustrating. Conflict is like attempting to cross a busy intersection. You really don't want to step off that curb carelessly. I'm Scott Owen with Crosswalk Ministries of Central Iowa, and you're listening to Pause for Peace. We like to use Pause Principle by Peacemakers Ministries to help people make those critical steps towards reconciliation. We find that they create a safe structure in the same fashion as a crosswalk provides the parameters for a safe trip through traffic. Another benefit we find with the pause principle is that it reminds us to slow down and take our time to evaluate the situation before moving forward. If you find yourself rushing into the traffic of conflict, please give us a call at 515-635-5465. Crosswalk Ministries is a safe place to make your steps towards God and others.
And welcome back to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. Caffeinated Thoughts Radio is brought to you by Fortress Wealth Management and Insurance Services in Ames. Call Tim Hibbing at 515-290-9000 for all your insurance needs. We have Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield on the line with us. And she was just, last segment, I asked her about what were your friends thinking as, you know, she was in a committed lesbian relationship. She was a liberal college professor, you know, the type of person that, of course, she would come to Christ. You know, that's just, you know, what everybody, you know, people would probably look at you. Sure, you know, I would expect that. I mean, obviously, I mean, that's just such a testimony to the power and awesome grace of God that, you know, there is nobody, absolutely nobody outside of his reach. But your friends were probably thinking, who is this woman? What is, you know, what is she getting herself into?
Yeah, yeah. Who are you and what happened to my friend Rosaria? Go ahead and finish your story about your former Presbyterian minister friend.
So I should back up just a little bit and say that in the gay and lesbian community, pretty much it really is a community, and so every night somebody's house is open for a meal and conversation. And you know, I will tell you that as a pastor's wife today, I use many of the things I learned, many of the strategies I honed in my LGBT community. So, you know, it is a community really quite given to caring for people. And so my friend Jay had said, you know, when she told me that she was concerned the Bible was changing me, and I said, yes, I've got these concerns too, but what if it's true? And she said, well, you know, I was a Presbyterian minister, and you know, I prayed that God would change me, but he didn't. Mm. And if you'd like, I'll pray for you. And so, you know, that conversation left me with a number of things, but probably the most important was secret, tacit permission to keep rooting around in the Bible for life purpose and meaning. After all, my dear friend had done the same thing. It also left me as a philosopher of sorts. It left me with a question. You know, I'm an old Marxist by training, and so I'm the old kind of presuppositionalist. You know, before I read Van Til, I was tracking with him. So it left me with a sorry guys. It left me with a question. Really, is what is sexual sin?
Mm-hmm.
What is sexual sin that feels like an identity? And is it a matter of healing, as my friend had just said? Or is it a matter of repentance, as you know Romans 1 was saying? So it just, you know, these were critical questions that I was using as I was working through the Bible, and at this point, still thinking it was a research project. You know, at some point, obviously, the research project blew up, and I realized that, and this was a shocking thing to realize.
Mm-hmm.
I realized that while I had really thought of myself as someone who had been on the side of peace and social justice and kindness and care and community, that it was really Jesus I had been persecuting the whole time. And that was shocking, but then what was really shocking was to discover that it wasn't just a historical figure named Jesus, but it was my Jesus, my prophet, my priest, my king, my savior, my friend. And that was my undoing. And during that whole time, I should tell you that I was still in my relationship. I was still living in sin. I was still a deeply divided person. But it was at that moment that I would say I was also responded to God's hand on my life.
Rosaria, let me give you a quote from a friend of mine. This is from a pastor friend of mine in Chesley, Ontario. He said that your book may be the most important book of our time. And he goes on to say, even if the convert is unlikely, the conversion is not unusual. The miracle, of course, is that convincing her of her sin and misery, enlightening her mind in the knowledge of Christ and renewing her will, the Holy Spirit persuaded and enabled her to embrace Christ as he is freely offered to her in the gospel. Yet, that is the same miracle, the same work of the Holy Spirit, which converts heterosexual, complementarian, constitutional monarchists. And that is why this book...
That's I agree with every part of that, except for the part that my book is the most important book of our time. But every other part of that, I think, is absolutely, you know, I think that we really are all unlikely converts.
Well, he goes on to say that's why your book is so important, because feminism, Marxism, and lesbianism are not unforgivable sins.
No,
And they are,
they're not the unpardonable sin.
That's right. And these folks are converted by the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit just the same as anybody else.
Absolutely.
That's why he thinks this is the most important work of our time.
No, absolutely. And, but, you know, and I think, too, that we are very quick as evangelicals to say, come to church with me. Mm-hmm. And Ken Smith was so deeply in tune with the Holy Spirit that he knew that he had to bring the church to me, that it was just too much for me to come to church. It was 2 years of Bible reading and meeting with Ken and working through, you know, the Bible many times through, 2 years before I could even think about getting up and going to church.
You've written that
That's a long time.
Sorry.
That's a long time for Ken to just visit me.
Sure. You've written that homophobia is a sin. And I know what some people mean by homophobia because we're accused of that frequently. And that accusation is made merely on the ground that we believe homosexuality to be a sin or that we're against same-sex marriage. So, I mean, we hear that accusation made a lot. So I want to hear you
explain that. Yes. I get criticized a lot for that.
that's why we wanted to ask.
Yeah, absolutely. That's okay. And I don't mind. I don't mind being criticized. That's part of the game. I am a homeschool mom, after all, so I'm used to getting
that. Oh, God bless you. So my wife and I homeschool, too. So
that's right. But what I usually say is that homosexuality is a sin, and so is homophobia. And what I mean by that is that homosexuality is according to Romans 1, it is a vestige of original sin. It is one of the many, many ways that we carry the thumbprint of original sin. The Puritans talk about three formations of sin: original sin, actual sin, and indwelling sin. And it would really help if evangelicals kind of wrap their minds around the expansive nature of sin, and to some degree, even its fixed quality in the hearts of people. While we are new creatures in Christ, that doesn't mean we stop battling our sin. So homosexuality is a sin. I say that, and it's hard, you know, it's a hard thing for many, many people to hear. And I would say that homosexuality is a sin not only in sexual practice, but also in sexual identity. So as much as I appreciate some of the challenges that people who identify right now as gay Christians are in, I reject the idea that you are allowed to ever use as a defining adjective a description that God has called sin. So I don't believe that you can call yourself a gay Christian and not fall into the sin of identity confusion, even if you are remaining sexually chaste. Mm-hmm. So when I say homosexuality is a sin, that is what I mean. But homophobia is also a sin, and by that I mean the wholesale rejection of the souls of people who identify as gay or lesbian. What I think is a misreading of Romans 1, saying if you are a practicing homosexual, you must be a God-hater. You must have already been given over to a depraved mind. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is a, you know, that presumes you can look into the hearts of others, and, you know, you just can't.
Well,
you can't. And I'll say to this, too, because I am a Reformed Christian, I believe that God has set apart a people for himself from before the foundations of the world, and that those people are in every people group.
I just, you know, that statement just reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where he goes through his whole laundry list, including, it says, you know, those who are sexually immoral, and which includes homosexuality. And
yes,
but the beautiful thing is he pivots. He said, and that is what some of you were.
Yes.
But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, amen for that. And
amen.
And that's kind of a, you know, I do a lot of political commentary. I write a lot about same-sex marriage, but I've also been the first to say a lot of times are the only type of engagement that homosexuals have had with Christians have been in the political realm, and that is so sad.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's right. And I think that's where the art of neighboring comes in, to quote the title of a great book. You know, the art of just really thinking about what it means to be a Christian neighbor. You know, when you are involved in political activism, you are responsible for upholding your end of the conversation. But neighbors have a different allegiance. Neighbors have an allegiance to safe streets and, you know, paved roads and the returning of lost dogs and, you know, the returning of lost souls.
Amen.
You've written about the necessity of reading the old writers. You mentioned specifically John Owen, Thomas Watson, Thomas Brooks, and so on. Who do you like to read of the more modern writers?
Oh, who do I read? You mean like when I'm not reading the old dead guys?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, or maybe they're dead.
Like, old dead guys are great. But
yeah, but maybe they're maybe they're still dead, but you know, they're 20th century guys. You mentioned Van Til
right,
earlier.
Right. Okay. All right. Yeah, because these guys aren't dead. You know, I really appreciate the work of Joel Beakey, very much so, and Joel and Mark Jones have written a book on Puritan systematic theology, which I am, you know, consistently referring to. But, you know, I also really appreciate probably my favorite book to read and to reread right now is a book by Christopher Yuan, and it's called Out of a Far Country. He wrote the book with his mother, Angela. Christopher and Angela are also dear friends of mine, but his is a you know, also a conversion story that is you know, again, just a remarkable testimony of God's pure grace. And Christopher found his first Bible in a garbage can in federal prison.
Wow.
It's a really good book. I also, you know, I love almost anything that Russell Moore writes, who's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Convention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, very much thankful for his work. You know, and then I'm always reading, you know, fiction as well.
You
know, I mean,
yeah.
So I'm still a compulsive reader. Another really excellent book, a book that I find myself recommending a lot when I'm after I've spoken and someone will say, oh, you know, I can understand that you're not a lesbian. Okay, I can track with that. But, oh, that you're not a feminist. That's breaking my heart. You know, how did you, why did you have to convert? You know, why did you have to make that move, too? And, you know, I have my own answer to the story. But I refer people to the work of Andreas and Margaret Kostenberger, especially their new book called God's Design for Man and Woman.
Mm.
A biblical theological survey. I do have an answer to the feminism question, but the Kostenberger's book is just—it's a great resource.
We've got just about a minute left here, Rosaria. I wanted to say I think it's pretty cool that you spent so much time in your book discussing the regulative principle. And my hope is that your book will actually give psalmody some much-needed exposure in evangelicalism.
Yes. Yes. Yes, I am indebted to the singing of psalms as one of the means of grace by which the Lord continually renews my mind.
Right.
And I am frightened when people have not ever accessed this means of grace.
Where can people learn more about you? We're about out of time, so I want to make sure people can learn more.
Well, I have a website, rosariabutterfield.com, I do, and I don't know that I'm terribly unique, so my denomination, the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, also has a good website. You can certainly learn about the things that we value and the means of grace.
This is Caffeinated Thoughts Radio.
Recently, my family moved into a new house, and we needed a couple of guys to help us. So I called M&A Moving and Hauling. At the Roloff house, maybe like at your house, moving day can be stressful, so you don't want just anyone handling your personal belongings. If you've ever had your church family help you move, then you know what it's like to work with the team of M&A Moving and Hauling. So next time you need to move, call M&A Moving and Hauling at 515-490-2640. They'll send you a couple of guys. 515-490-2640.
I'm Congressman Steve King of Iowa, and I wanted to say a kind and encouraging word for Caffeinated Thoughts. Shane Vanderhart, since 2006, has been delivering consistently on his website conservative Christian constitutional viewpoint without apology, without hesitation, a clear analysis We need his bold voice. It's a great place to go to get your news. It's a great place to go to get the analysis of the news from that perspective, a Christian constitutional conservative perspective.
Hi, this is Brian Myers. You've heard me talk about how Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management got my business insured when no one else could. But Tim also insured my home and my family's automobiles. And just the other day, Tim told me that he had a 3-week stretch where he saved three different local families $1,000 per year or more on their insurance. And he said this is not an uncommon thing. So naturally, I said, sign me up for that. Tim Hibbing is a young man who grew up in Ames, who went to Iowa State, and has been in the insurance business for nearly 10 years. He's low-key and no pressure. To get a quote, call him or even text him at 515-290-9000. That's 515-290-9000. Call or text Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management. That's 515-290-9000. Tim Hibbing of Fortress Wealth Management.
Welcome to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio, a stimulating look at culture, current events, faith, and politics from a Christian and conservative point of view. We don't just talk on the radio, we blog too. Check us out at caffeinatedthoughts.com. Now grab a cup of coffee and join us. This is Caffeinated Thoughts Radio.
Hey, welcome back to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. This is Shane Vanderhart with Brian Myers, and we are into our third segment. And before we launch into that, I'd just like to do a couple things. One, I want to introduce a new sponsor that we have, Crosswalk Ministries, with Scott Owen. He offers biblical counseling and conciliation. And
he's
you can
a
give
great
him
guy,
a,
by the way.
Yeah, you can give him a call at 515-292-7141 or go to crosswalkcounseling.org and let him know that you heard about him on Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. We'd appreciate it. And the second thing I wanted to mention was that we're going to have Champagne Butterfield. That third name in there just completely messes me up.
You are in serious need of sleep, pal.
Champagne Butterfield. We're going to have her back because there was a whole lot. We could have had her on the entire hour, and there's a lot that we could have gotten into that we didn't. Like, for instance, she's now married. We'd like to hear about that progression as well.
Part two.
And then, you know, her advice for evangelicals and engaging with the homosexual community.
And she was kind enough to say she will be back on the show.
Absolutely. So we will have her back on, hopefully in the near future. She's a very busy lady, but I'm sure we'll get that. We'll make that work. Yeah, news that hopefully you can use. Jeb Bush. What can we say about Jeb Bush? I wish we had soundbite for Jeb Bush. He's resigned from all of his boards, which is pretty much saying, hey, yeah, I'm running, including the board of his own foundation he resigned from. So
yeah, can you say dead giveaway?
Yeah. I think it's pretty clear that he's still officially exploring that, but he is running. And he's coming our way, maybe, but not, you know, to the Iowa Freedom Summit. Right before New Year's Day, I believe it was the Washington Post broke the news that he declined coming to the Iowa Freedom Summit. He and Steve King have had a little back and forth. Well, more along the lines of he's dinged Steve King, which probably would make it a little awkward going to the Iowa Freedom Summit since Steve King is
really
the co-host of it. But here's the thing. Chris Christie's going to be there. Carly Fiorina is going to be there. Donald Trump is going to be there. A couple other people that are going to be there that I wouldn't exactly paint as
Jeb Bush would have fit right in.
Red meat conservatives.
Yeah.
And if they can be there, why can't Jeb Bush? Because it's not like Steve King's going to be standing there questioning every single person. No, you at least if it's run like his conservative conference, conservative PAC conference. I can't remember exactly what he called it last time in 2011. He had something similar. This year's a little bit different because Citizens United is involved.
This is a pretty big tent
this is a
affair.
Exactly, and this and oh, last one was too. Except this is going to, I think, be bigger. But last one had pretty much all of the prospective presidential candidates except Mitt Romney. So it looks like Jeb Bush is going the Mitt Romney route when it comes to Iowa. And here's what I'd like to convey to, you know, Governor Bush, if any of his minions listen to this radio program, and there might be a few, who knows. It's not Steve King that you're dissing when you go to, when you don't go to this event. It is grassroots conservatives. Make your case. If you want to win over, and if this is going to be, you know, especially if you have several establishment candidates running, he's going to need to sway some conservatives. He can't just all go with squishy moderates. You can't avoid meeting with the electorate. And I don't mean that just in Iowa, but in New Hampshire as well. They don't take kindly to you missing
events. No, the base across this country has no use for Jeb Bush. I'm sorry. That's reality.
It's true, but he's got to, if he wants to win the nomination, and he said something, I think, remarkably asinine.
No.
Yeah. He said, let's see, The Hill reported it, and I don't know where he originally said it, but it says The Hill once said that he said a candidate has to be willing to lose the primary to win the general. Think about that for a second. To get to the general, you need to win a primary. Okay? Now, I understand that he's not going to want to put tinfoil hat. You know, he's not going to be a Rand Paul kind of character. Obviously, we don't necessarily need that. But to think that you're going to be able to take a position that's diametrically opposed to the base and not actually engage them and talk about it, and I'm not just talking Common Core, but also immigration policy, and there might be some other things that crop up.
Well, are you suggesting that I got to take my tinfoil hat off?
No. You can just wear it. I'm talking about what, you know, he may not want to wear it, obviously, because, there are statements I get. There are statements that could be made in the primary caucus that really tanks a candidate. But we're not talking about that. This is talking about an issue that he is diametrically opposed to the majority. And I'm not even talking, Tea Party conservatives. I'm talking the majority of the Republican Party. He needs to make his case.
Yeah, but get this.
And he can't avoid people.
Get this. Randy Best, a Texas entrepreneur, and he's a major political donor. This is what he said about Jeb Bush. Check this out.
Okay.
He is the closest thing we have to a bipartisan candidate who takes principled stands on tough issues such as immigration and education, Best said. He is not going to be a person who responds to the polls or every change in the political winds.
That might be, okay. You know what? Maybe that is true. As far as education policy, to what's this guy's name? Best?
Randy Best.
Mr. Randy Best. There's bipartisan opposition against Common Core. So this isn't just, it's not a partisan issue.
But Jeb Bush is so squishy, he's a sponge.
Exactly. I mean, are there things that Jeb Bush will put forth that we agree with? Absolutely. Would he be a better candidate than Barack Obama? Undoubtedly he would be. I have no, there's, do I want him as the Republican nominee? No. You know what? I'm sick of centrist, moderate, establishment candidates.
Like?
They don't.
Like?
Romney.
Romney, he sucks. Okay.
We need somebody, we need something different. And I'm not sure putting another Bush in the White House is different. Okay. Matter of fact, I'm pretty confident it's not. Chuck Todd said something amazing. Not really. But he said 2015 will set the stage for a 2016 election. Hello, Captain Obvious. Yes.
He did say more than that.
He said more than that.
I saw the interview.
I just read the headline, and the headline made me chuckle. But Chuck Todd, you know, he basically said in a nutshell that if Hillary Clinton doesn't run, the Democrats, she's doing the Democrats a disservice, which...
Yeah,
it's true, because they're really gearing up.
They're building the machine.
There are liberals who want Elizabeth Warren to run, but you know, she's basically saying no. Then Webb is talking about running, but nobody's really backing him. And then Bernie Sanders, who's not a Democrat, but you know, and Iowa Press won't refer to him as a socialist when they talk to him. I was told, I'm sorry, he's a Democratic socialist.
Oh.
Whatever that means.
Oh.
Anyway.
Okay.
He's running, but, you know, so he might be the hope of the left. I don't know. But 2016 will be probably pretty boring on the Democratic side as far as the primary goes.
Well, I have to say, if I had to choose between Hillary and Elizabeth Warren, that's a no-brainer.
Oh, yeah.
Elizabeth Warren is a nightmare.
She, matter of fact, you look up nightmares and her picture is next to nightmare. And, by the way, if you're a feminist listening, I don't mean her looks, okay? I mean her politics. This is Caffeinated Thoughts Radio, and we'll be back.
You're running late and tempted to disobey that no-walk signal. Waiting can be frustrating. Conflict is like attempting to cross a busy intersection. You really don't want to step off that curb carelessly. I'm Scott Owen with Crosswalk Ministries of Central Iowa, and you're listening to Pause for Peace. We like to use Pause Principle by Peacemakers Ministries to help people make those critical steps towards reconciliation. We find that they create a safe structure in the same fashion as a crosswalk provides the parameters for a safe trip through traffic. Another benefit we find with the pause principle is that it reminds us to slow down and take our time to evaluate the situation before moving forward. If you find yourself rushing into the traffic of conflict, please give us a call at 515-635-5465. Crosswalk Ministries is a safe place to make your steps towards God and others.
I'm Congressman Steve King of Iowa, and I wanted to say a kind and encouraging word for Caffeinated Thoughts. Shane Vanderhart, since 2006, has been delivering consistently on his website conservative Christian constitutional viewpoint without apology, without hesitation, a clear analysis. We need his bold voice. It's a great place to go to get your news. It's a great place to go to get the analysis of the news from that perspective, a Christian constitutional conservative perspective.
Recently, my family moved into a new house, and we needed a couple of guys to help us. So I called M&A Moving and Hauling. At the Roloff house, maybe like at your house, moving day can be stressful, so you don't want just anyone handling your personal belongings. If you've ever had your church family help you move, then you know what it's like to work with the team of M&A Moving and Hauling. So next time you need to move, call M&A Moving and Hauling at 515-490-2640. They'll send you a couple of guys. 515-490-2640.
And welcome back to Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. Caffeinated Thoughts Radio is brought to you by M&A Moving and Hauling, serving all of Central Iowa for your moving needs. Call 515-490-2640 and they'll send you a couple of guys. Brian, I think the caffeine's starting to kick in. Maybe it's the music. Maybe it's watching you do air drums. I don't know. But
so you're starting
anyway,
to feel better?
Yes, I'm starting to feel a little bit better.
Okay,
so I'm hitting my groove in the fourth segment of our show.
Say Dr. Butterfield's a complete name and we'll
Rosaria Champagne Butterfield.
That was close.
I did it. It's too bad I couldn't do it when she was on the phone with me, but I did it now. Okay.
What are we talking about?
New York
anyway?
Governor Andrew Cuomo, he made a promise during the New York gubernatorial election, saying, "I am going to protect New York's standing as a national." He said, "I want to protect New York's standing as a national leader in teacher evaluation," but he also wanted to diminish the impact the Common Core was making in his state, because if you've been following this whole debate, New York has been really a powder keg of opposition, and I mean bipartisan opposition. So he did some backpedaling. He's like, evaluations won't count for like 5 years, or not evaluations, assessments won't count against students for like 5 years. And we're not going to link it to teacher evaluations. And he submitted a bill in June. In June. And he vetoed it.
Isn't that sweet?
His own bill he vetoed.
That is sweet.
He said, basically, the veto came after the state education department released the latest round of evaluation scores, which showed 95% of New York public teachers were rated effective or highly effective last school year. Okay, you know what? I can understand his beef with that, because there is no way in any state 95% of the teachers are effective or highly effective. So something needs to be done. But I don't think linking it to a high-stakes test is what we want. And anyway, it's just completely asinine.
Well, and the teachers' union was not happy with this veto.
Well, no, the teachers' union, actually, they do not like him very much. They don't like Common Core. The New York teachers' union actually has taken a position against Common Core.
Sweet.
Yeah. So, again, this is not just a Tea Party issue, folks. So, moving on, I could talk. Oh, yeah. I could go on and on.
This is a great segue. Speaking of teachers and homework.
Sometimes a dog really does eat your homework.
Yeah, this is from you can't make this stuff up department. Sometimes the dog really did eat the homework. For her advanced placement world history class at Magnolia Texas West High School in December, Reagan Hardin constructed...
Great name.
Yeah, exactly. Constructed an elaborate diorama of a middle-aged farm, which her dog ate on the night before the homework was due. Veterinarian Carl Southern performed the necessary scoping out on Roscoe. Apparently Roscoe's the dog.
Yeah.
Extracting the plastic chicken head, horse body, sheep and pig, along with wire that held the display together, warned Dr. Southern, "Don't put anything past your dog. We all say my dog would never eat that, and that's the main thing that he'll eat."
I'm just wondering, did she take that to the teacher as proof?
The dog ate my homework.
The dog really did it. What's stinking? Oh, yes, this is my homework, and the dog did eat it.
This is always my favorite segment, the You Can't Make This Stuff Up department.
Where'd you find that?
I don't know.
Because you don't have usually include a link.
Know.
But so that the one's just circulating. Hopefully that's not like, you know, we check it out on Snopes or whatever it's called.
This wasn't one of those. This really did happen.
And you know what? To veterinarian Carl Southern, we salute you, because I can't even imagine what that job is like. Let me retrieve that stuff for you.
Okay, our quote of the day is from C.S. Lewis. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else."
Amen. This is Caffeinated Thoughts Radio. See you next week.
See you, everybody.